I was thinking, you know, there are times in the Bible that God emphasized things, made sure that a truth or a point wasn't missed. And when he would do that, he would say things twice. Verily, verily, of a truth. But the holiness of God is such a wonderful truth that the host of heaven says it not twice to draw emphasis, but says it three times. Holy, holy, holy is God. He is holy. Amen. Thank you, Dee, for that. And choir, thank you. And it is a privilege to open the Word of God this morning. Amen. We are in Luke chapter number 4, verse number 1. Where we are in our continual study in the book of Luke. Verse 1 reads, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did not eat, in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him into Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And all God's people said, Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, our confidence today is not in the flesh. Our trust is not in our abilities. If all we have this morning is ourselves, we are in deep trouble. But God, we have your word, and we have your presence, and we have your promise that it will not return unto you void. And so, God, I pray that you will, through your word, speak to every heart that is here today, saving those hearts that are lost, encouraging and strengthening and helping those hearts that are yours, drawing us all into a closer place with you. So God, we pray that you would work. Brother Barry said this morning, God is a God of work, so we pray that you'd work in this place, in our hearts, for your glory today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have the account here of the temptation of Jesus Christ. And there's much here. There's a lot here. And there's much here that we can glean that will be a profit and a benefit for us who know Him, God, in the forgiveness of our sins. I want you to listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse number 14. He says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same." So how many of you here today are flesh and blood? Raise up your hand. The Bible says that Jesus Christ took upon the same kind of body that you have. The same flesh, the same blood. That through death, He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor, or He is able to help those who are tempted. So that's why I say there is much benefit here for us who know God and are the children of God to look at the temptations of Christ, for He, being in the same body as we, suffered temptation so that He may help us in our moments of temptation. You will remember in chapter 3, we saw the baptism of Jesus Christ, in which it was like no other baptism. The heavens themselves opened up, and God the Father spoke and identified Jesus Christ as His Son. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." God said, "That's my boy. That's my son." And then immediately after that baptism, we have the insertion of the genealogy of Christ that we looked at last week, where we saw that Jesus was not only connected to Joseph in the lineage, but in an earthly way, in an earthly heritage, but He also was connected to God. So He's man and He's God, from the lineage of man and from the lineage of God. But as we come to chapter 4 and we look at the temptations of Satan here, we are going to see that these temptations are designed to question the identity of Christ. Is He really the Son of God? If He really was the Son of God, what's He doing in a desert? There are no kingdoms in the desert. Son of God came to establish the kingdom of God. Look around. There is no kingdom in the desert. There's nothingness in the desert. There are no people in the desert to reign over and rule over. There's no people in the desert to heap praises upon the king. You sure about your identity, Jesus? You sure you heard right at your baptism? You sure you interpreted your genealogy correctly? If you were truly the Son of God, would you be going through the things that you're going through right now? if you were the Son of God, wouldn't things be a little better than what they are? Would you be here if you were the Son of God? And the temptation is to see his identity. And our temptations are things that where we are forced to see our identity, not defined by our circumstances, but instead defined by our God. And so often we think, right? What's God doing? If I was the Son of God, wouldn't I be faring a little bit better than what I am now? And the temptation always is to make out your identity by your circumstances and not by God. It's a temptation to be dissatisfied and to be denied and to doubt. This leads us to an important thought that I want to make sure that we understand this morning. You know, many professing Christians don't think that it's God's will for them to suffer. They don't think that the Spirit of God would actually lead his people into areas of difficulty and hardships. It can't be. I'm suffering. I'm going through problems. This has got to be. It can't be God doing this. People think that it's God's job to get them out of trouble, to get them out of problems, to get them out of sufferings, to get them out of such predicaments, and that the Holy Spirit always leads us into good places and smooth places and blessed places. Well, you will notice in verse number 1 that Luke reminds us that Jesus is full of the Spirit, which means that he is under the full control of the Spirit. He will go wherever the Spirit takes him. That is what it means to be full of the Spirit, to go where the Spirit goes, to trust the Spirit's direction, and to trust the Spirit's guidance, wherever the Spirit may take. And then we see here that Luke tells us that the Spirit takes Jesus to the wilderness, which was the desert area, where there is no food and where there is the presence of the devil who will tempt him. So God is not surprised here. God is not caught off guard. What happens to Christ is not an accident. It has been planned and predestined that this day, these 40 days, Jesus Christ will be taken by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he will have no food and where he will be tempted of Satan. The very idea of the wording here is that Jesus Christ is taken by the Spirit to the wilderness, and the reason that this is happening is so that Jesus will be tempted. What do we try to do? We try at all costs to escape every hint of difficulty and hardship and trouble. And we say things like, well, I think the Spirit is leading us in different directions. When in actuality, in all probability, it is the Spirit that is responsible for leading us into situations that are difficult, that are trying, that are hard, that are painful, because it is in those situations which we mature and we grow. Why would we think that God never wants us to feel pressure, never wants us to go through trials? Why would we think that as God's people, we would fare any differently than Jesus did? So Jesus here trusts the Spirit to lead him, and the Spirit leads him smack dab into temptation. And Jesus doesn't say, tell you what, that's what I get for trusting the Spirit. No. He trusts the Spirit will lead him exactly where God wants him, and God knows best. Even when it's a hard, difficult, trying place. If Jesus was led by the Spirit, and if Jesus was tempted, then why would we think that we will escape that reality? The truth is, the Spirit will lead us in the very difficult times, and all of us will be tempted. Now, we're going to look at these three recorded temptations, and we're going to see that in these temptations that are recorded for us in Luke, that as Jesus is going to be tempted, he is going to be tempted in all points like us. Now, you understand cultures change. Sin is sort of repackaged and offered in different ways than what it used to be. But all of us face temptations. And I think all of us, although the packaging is different, the labeling is different, that it's all the same. I don't think Satan comes up with new things as far as temptation goes. Not because he's ignorant, but because why fix something that's not broke? It works. Worked on Adam and Eve. It worked on everybody else. And it works on me and it works on you. The Bible classifies them this way. There is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Jesus faced those three temptations here. I would classify them this way. All temptations, I think, can be categorized under three headings. They are the temptation of provision, the temptation of protection, and the temptation of promotion. We are always being tempted to provide for ourselves. We are always tempted to protect ourselves. And we are always being tempted to promote ourselves. So, you say, my goodness, we're going to be here all day. We're going to do the first one this morning, the other two tonight. Because I don't want to rush through this. Because I think there is much help here for us who are his children who face these temptations on a daily basis. So we want to look at the first one this morning, the other two tonight, and then I want to give you some closing commentary tonight. So let's begin by looking at the temptation of provision. Jesus Christ has not eaten for 40 days. Mainly because he's in the wilderness, he's in the desert, and there's nothing to eat. Rocks don't taste good, and sand tastes even worse. And so, we don't know if the temptations have been going 40 days, or there's 40 days of fasting and then the temptations come. But we know that these particular temptations that are recorded for us here come at the conclusion of the 40 days of fasting. There may have been other temptations that we don't have recorded, but these are for our benefit. And so at the end of 40 days of fasting, Satan knows that Jesus Christ is hungry. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Bob could even figure that out. 40 days he hasn't eaten. He must be hungry. So he says to Jesus, why don't you make that stone Why don't you command that stone to become bread and eat? Satisfy your hunger. And in this, we have what I'm calling the temptation of provision. Now, to properly walk through this, I want to begin by looking at his condition. What is the condition of Christ? I think it's important that we understand this. In a 1997 editorial in the British Medical Journal that briefly reviewed the available literature revolving human starvation, the findings were that it generally appears as though humans can survive without food between 30 and 40 days as long as they are properly hydrated. Severe symptoms of starvation begin about the 35th day through the 40th day. They know this because they've watched the hunger strikers of the prison there in Belfast in the 80s. So you have 35 to 40 days, then you have severe starvation symptoms occurring where organs begin to shut down, muscle begins to be consumed. And normally, death occurs between the 45th and the 61st day of starvation. Now, I mention that because I want you to realize that when Jesus Christ faces Satan here, he's not in tip-top form. He's not at his strongest. He's not at his mightiest. But Jesus Christ in this human body is in a weakened condition. He did not just miss a lunch, and now he's starving at supper time. We think we've really done something when we've worked hard and worked right through lunch. And now we're starving. No, that's not what happened. He is in a greatly weakened state. He is at, humanly speaking, the point of death. Organs on the verge of shutting down. Body on the verge of destroying muscle content to survive with no fat to draw upon. Matter of fact, I would say this. We would find Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, in no greater weakened state than what we find Jesus Christ here in the wilderness. Now, there's two reasons why I want to magnify that point. First, although Jesus was God, amen, we find him in a greatly weakened state so that we can understand he is or was much like us because we are weak. I don't want us to say that Jesus Christ was able to battle against Satan because he's strong, he's mighty. No, he is in a terribly weakened state. You can identify with him because you're weak. He is not tempted with food on a full stomach. No, his very survival depends on getting food. And if you think about it, the entire mission that God has sent him here to accomplish, the salvation of his people, that is at stake as well if he dies here. You understand Christ just can't die. He must die a sacrificial death. He must be the sacrifice. He must bleed. So this temptation comes when Jesus is at his weakest point. Now I want to say here, just to remind you of something, Satan is not omniscient. Satan does not know everything. Amen? He doesn't possess all knowledge. He learns. But Satan can notice what turns your head. He can notice what quickens your pulse. He can see your weak points. He can write your weak points down. He can tell what you really want, and he'll give it to you. So we're not dealing with an omniscient devil. We're dealing with a devil who can watch you and see what really gets your motor running and what really excites you, and then he can move on from there. He's not omniscient, but he's not stupid. So I want you to see here, and I want you to be able to identify that no matter what state you will be in when you face temptation, you will not be any weaker than what Jesus was. You will not be any weaker than what Jesus was. He was in a very weakened state as he now begins to confront Satan in these temptations. So then let's look at the conflict. Satan's temptation here is for Jesus to provide for himself, to distrust God, and to doubt. Why in the world would God lead him into a place for 40 days and then God not send food? What's God doing? Has God forgotten him? Has God abandoned him? It's been 40 days, and God has sent nothing. What kind of God is this? So if God is not going to send it, if God's not going to provide it, then you must provide it yourself. Because I'm thinking God's not able to provide what Jesus needs. Can I stop here for just a second? Because I got an epiphany this morning. The Bible says that the Father knows what thou hast need of before you even ask. But can I say this? What you think you need and what the Father knows you need aren't exactly the same things all the time. Jesus may be thinking, I'm sure I would be thinking, after missing lunch the first day, God needs to send a rabbit, something, this way. After a couple of days, I'm hoping he sends a whatever, a gopher, a beaver, whatever. But God doesn't send it. And I'm thinking, this is what I need, God. And God says, son, I know what you need. And what you think you need maybe is not what you truly need. You with me? That's good if you'll think about that. I shouted a little bit in the shower this morning. Question is God no longer faithful to his son? Has God failed? Has God's promise not going to come to pass? And so the temptation for Jesus is right here. Will he act independently of God? It was a temptation not to be dependent on God. It is a temptation not to wait on God, to give him what God deems to be best. You see, we don't want what God deems to be best for us. We want what we deem to be best for us. When God doesn't give what I want, what I think is best, then we get angry and we begin to doubt and we begin to give in to the temptation to provide what we want for ourselves. You see, it was a temptation to usurp the authority of God, a temptation to think that we can provide for ourselves better than God can provide for you. What audacity, what arrogance we have to think that we can provide for ourselves better than God can provide for us, that we know better what we need than God knows. That is the epiphany of arrogance. It is the temptation to think we know more than God knows. It is the temptation to take control of yourself, to be the master of your own ship, to drive your life the way you want it to go and the direction you want it to go, instead of denying yourself, waiting for God. But Jesus doesn't take the bait. Jesus tells Satan, I want you to listen to this. Jesus tells Satan in his weakened, starving state, and I'm going to tell you something, if Jesus makes bread out of stones, I'm going to say, I understand. And if he whips up some butter and puts on it, I'm okay with that as well. But you see, that's me. Jesus tells Satan, get this, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, right, that comes from the mouth of God. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? Do you understand the place that Jesus is at intellectually and theologically? What he's saying here is life is more than just physical and earthly provisions. Life cannot be summed up by bread alone. Life cannot be summed up by you having your needs met alone. Life is also, and I think more so, about the spiritual. Life is not just about eating food, but it's also about eating the Word of God. And the reason why this temptation is so huge in our lives is because we have believed that all of life really is about me having my physical, emotional needs met. And we'll take care of the spiritual on Sunday morning. But Monday through Saturday, it's about me having my needs being met. Life is not simply about pleasing your desires. Life is mainly about, listen, you pleasing God. And if you think life is about you pleasing you, you've missed what life is truly about. You live your life pleasing yourself. It's all about you when it should be all about God. It's getting quiet. Life is not just about getting your daily needs met. It's about trusting God. Life is not about providing for yourself. It's about waiting for God to give you what God knows is best for you. And sometimes what's best for you is not giving it to you. I want to say this, and I'm almost done. If you tackle your temptations with simply the act of denial according to your willpower, you're going to get crushed. Here's where we learn from Jesus. You must first find your satisfaction in God or you'll finally find satisfaction in things. You see, that's what Jesus was saying. I don't find my satisfaction in food. I don't find my satisfaction in having my starvation met. I find my satisfaction in God. Man does not live by bread alone, but also by the words of God. If you just say, all right, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to fight that, I'm going to battle that temptation, you're eventually going to get killed. Unless you find satisfaction in Him. That even if I don't have bread for 40 days, I have Him, and He is enough. You know, we sing that song, He's All I Need. We don't believe a word of that. It's sort of like, remember Steve Martin? All he needed was that lamp. All I need is that lamp. And then he'd look around, and this phone book. All I need is this lamp and this phone book and this quart of oil. All I need is this lamp and this phone book, this quart of oil. That's the way our lives are. All we need is God and this and that and this and that and this and that, when truly all you need is God. There is something more important than surviving the difficult trial. It's pleasing God in the difficult trial. And if you don't find satisfaction in Him, you're going to give in to the temptation to find satisfaction in whatever the devil's offering. If you don't, listen, it takes nothing to trust God when your belly's full. Can I say that? When we're always having our meals, it's nothing to trust God when my belly is full, but it's trusting God when my belly is empty. And all the prospect I see is stones. Then it becomes hard to trust God. When I have everything that I need, when I have everything I need, it's not hard to say God's all I need. Because I don't lack anything. But what about when I'm lacking stuff, when I don't have, when God's not giving, when I'm starving, and there's no prospect of eating except for these stones? Will I trust God then? Will He be enough then? He has to be, God has to be more important to you than anything else. There must be this replacement of your desires off of stuff, off of you, onto God. So that we understand that our life is not just bread, but it's the Word of God. Now, let me, real quickly, I want to just sort of give you two ways to apply this. There are a million ways to apply this, amen? But I thought of two. Hope you won't think I'm meddling. You know, earlier in the service, offering plates come by. And some of you said in your heart, I can't afford to give. I have bills to pay. I have a house payment due. I have a car payment due. I have groceries to buy. I put gas in the car to go to work this week. What I think you're doing is providing for yourself instead of trusting God. What you're saying, I think, is that God's not going to be faithful to me this week. God's not going to take care of me this week, so I've got to take matters in my own hands. I've got to handle this. And you're giving in to the temptation of provision. Or what about when that job comes up, but the job's going to keep you out of church on Sunday? And you say, I've got to take that job. I've got to provide for my family. I've got to secure my future. I've got bills to pay. I've got things I need. And you're saying that I'll take care of this because God either can or won't. And what you're saying, what you're proving, is what's really important. Your needs being met and not God being pleased. And can I say this? All of us from time to time fail. We fail miserably with this temptation. But the glorious truth is, and what we'll learn, is that Christ didn't fail. He didn't give in. He trusted the Father. He knew the Father was faithful. And He did that for us. So that God looks at me today in Christ as always passing the temptation of provision, because Jesus Christ always passed the temptation of provision. So my standing before God is in Christ. Oh, but how I need to look at Christ and draw from His strength and draw from His power this same temptation that I face every single day of pushing back against what God denies so that I may have what I think I need. Because we have certain ideas, right? We should have this, we should have this, we should have this. When God says, maybe not. And God always knows what's best. Amen? There is a temptation of protection and the temptation of promotion that I want us to look at tonight. If God would give us His grace. And if you'd come back. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we are certainly grateful for Your Word and grateful for Your people who've come to hear it. God, I pray that You would use it today to cause us to think and to contemplate Your words, our lives, how we face and handle this temptation in our lives every single day, how we tend to push back, how we have our own set of ideas that we deserve this or we should have this instead of trusting You to give us what we know that You will give us and is always best, or that You'll deny us if it's not best. You are working all things for good, for our good, for Your glory. May You help us to trust You when Satan tempts us in our weakness. Lead, guide, and direct us back here tonight to help us conclude these truths. And we'll thank You and we'll praise You in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen.